In the holy name of Jesus, amen. The transfiguration of our Lord is quite a spectacular event. It's hard to put into words, but it's one of the most important miracles that's ever happened. It's a strange yet captivating event in the history of our Lord's life. Obviously, we've never seen such a thing happen. Frail mortal bodies don't just take a heavenly form. But that's exactly what happened with our Lord. After prophesying how Jesus was going to die and three days later rise from the dead, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain where Jesus transfigured himself. That means he changed himself. The Greek word is familiar in English, metamorphosis. We use that word to describe the transformation that a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. But it's not as if the caterpillar isn't the same thing, the same substance it once was before it became a butterfly. It just took on a different form. So in a similar way, Jesus instantly changed his appearance. He didn't change his nature, who he was. He just changed his appearance. And through this, Jesus revealed who he truly is, that he's glorious and majestic. His face shone so brightly so as to show what sort of holiness and godliness emanated from Jesus. His clothes became white as bright light, or as another gospel writer puts it, so white that no one on earth could bleach them. So what does this mean? Why is this significant? Why is this text so important? Well, it answers the questions that we've been asking all throughout Epiphany. Who is Jesus? And what does that make us? Jesus manifests himself to his disciples to show who he truly is. The voice born from heaven confirms this identity, just as it had at his baptism, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God made flesh. He is the one whom the law and the prophets speak of and point to. Moses and Elijah being with Jesus in his transfigured state confirms this. It is to Jesus we're to listen, just as the Father's voice from heaven commands, and Moses' prophecy about the Christ confesses. But this is also an important event in the life of Christ for another reason. It teaches us to have hope in the resurrection which is to come. There's a strong connection between the metamorphosis in Jesus' body that happens at the transfiguration and then the metamorphosis of his body at the resurrection. Jesus' appearance at the resurrection is described this way in Matthew's gospel. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing became as white as snow. The same glory and majesty that Jesus' body revealed at the transfiguration is the same glory and majesty that is shown at his resurrection. But as we know, a seemingly inglorious and shameful event happened to Jesus between his transfiguration and his resurrection. Instead of ascending a mountain to demonstrate his glory in a way that's pleasing to man, he ascended Golgotha to demonstrate his glory in a way that's considered weak by man. That is, he died. And so in that way, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world so that no one may boast before God. Jesus chose the cross. He chose suffering. He chose pain. Jesus didn't choose to remain in glory as Peter pleaded with Jesus to do. Peter pleaded to stay in three tents that Moses and Elijah and Jesus could stay in. Yet out of his love for you, Jesus descended that mountain of glory to ascend a different mountain, a mountain with a cross on it. And it's there that God encountered suffering, not just the suffering of the body, where Jesus' body was whipped, bloodied, and bruised, but he also was mocked by sinful man. God in flesh suffered the mocking of mankind. Yet their mock and scorn of himself as God in flesh didn't cause him to turn from the cross. Their lack of faith didn't turn Jesus from accomplishing salvation on the cross. Instead, he begged his Father to forgive their sins, for they didn't truly know what they were doing. They didn't know who it was that they mocked. They didn't know who it was they killed. But that's not even the worst kind of suffering. Jesus suffered complete rejection from the Heavenly Father. He cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And even after hearing that, he said that, even after hearing that his Father's favor was with him at the Transfiguration, so how could this be? How could we go from full favor and acceptance by the Father to being forsaken by the Father? Well, it's because the sin of the world was placed upon Jesus, the Lamb of God, who suffered the worst kind of thing that we could ever imagine, God's rejection. But he was rejected by the Heavenly Father so that you wouldn't be. I'm sure this wasn't what the disciples had in mind after they saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain, that he'd be rejected and put to death by the people he was trying to save, and that he'd be rejected by God. Jesus' appearance on the mountain seemed so different than his appearance at the cross. His appearance of glory at the Transfiguration is vastly different than the appearance of glory at the cross. He went from a shining face to a bloodied face. He went from having radiant white clothes to being naked and shamed before sinful man, putting on display what it is exactly that mankind does to its creator. This is the fate that Peter tried to prevent Jesus from encountering, because it's sad. It hurts, especially to those who believe, love, and endear Christ as our Lord, teacher, and master. But this shouldn't cause us deep sadness. Yes, it's sad because our sins have placed Jesus there, but our Lord chose this cross out of his love for you. So in this we rejoice. And because of this, we don't see a bloodied Savior on a cross any differently than we see a transfigured and resurrected Savior. His nature never changed, only his appearance changed. Since Jesus went through his own metamorphosis, from glory at the Transfiguration to the suffering of the cross, back to glory at the resurrection, what does this mean for us? It shows that we too have hope for the metamorphosis of our bodies. And the Transfiguration instills this hope for God's people. Luther says the Transfiguration teaches about what will happen to us. He says, "The resurrection of the dead and the future glory and brightness of our bodies are shown. For this was something very remarkable, that Christ was transfigured while yet in the mortal body, which was subject to suffering. What then shall it be when mortality shall have been swallowed up, and nothing shall remain but immortality and glory?" So for that reason, suffering in this life doesn't cause fear in believers. Because through faith, we have the assurance that God will use our sufferings for his good, and that he will deliver us through suffering away from the evil one and towards himself. Perfect love casts out fear. Jesus casts out fear, just as he did to the disciples in the gospel text. Though Jesus' disciples feared the correct thing, that is, they feared God, but as is the case often for us, we fear things other than God. And so what does true faith look like as we encounter suffering, as we await the glory which is to come? Well, when the disciples were afraid, they bowed their heads. But by Jesus' action and invitation to arise, they lifted their heads and saw no one but Jesus only. And so that's what faith does amidst suffering. The Christian doesn't become fixated on pain and suffering when in the middle of it. Christians keep their eyes focused on God. They look nowhere else but to Christ to bring a remedy to suffering and death. But fear tries to guide our eyes away from trusting God. So in that way, fear can be a great detractor from faith. Fear detracts from faith in many ways. One instance that fear detracts from faith is in the face of death. Many people say that they aren't afraid to die. And they say that because they know where they're going to go for eternity. They believe that Christ has saved them from their sins, and so that's reckoned to them as righteousness. But that's hardly the challenge for the faith of a Christian. Many aren't afraid of death, but almost everyone is afraid of suffering, afraid of discomfort and pain, afraid to encounter the crosses the Lord has placed on our backs. But throughout all these things, throughout the cancer diagnosis or the positive COVID test or the chronic sickness of those who are near and dear to us, the eyes of faith always are focused on Christ. That no matter what sufferings we bear, Christ will bring life to our mortal bodies. That he will raise our decayed bodies from the dead and bring them glory. And so in that way, these temporary sufferings are just that. They're temporary. And so we have the hope of an immortal, imperishable body that is to come. Also, fear detracts from faith when faced with sharing the gospel. Christ guides who we are by faith to share the faith. And all too often, we're afraid to share Jesus with someone because we're afraid of what they may think of us. We're afraid of expressing the doctrines of God that seem bigoted and closed-minded because it may seem mean or unloving. But withholding the truths of God is the most unloving thing we can do. Even the truths about God's laws. Because Christians should invite all to repent of their sins and live in the goodness of God, not in the debauchery of sinful living. But fear doesn't want faith to do that. Fear wants our eyes to focus on what others think of us. In that way, we can demonstrate a fear of being caught in a belief in the doctrine of God that's unfavorable in the eyes of those we live with. Living in that manner demonstrates not rising up with the eyes of faith and seeing Jesus only, but rising up and letting the opinions of man dictate how the life of faith is lived. In this way, the Transfiguration answers the questions of Epiphany. Who is Jesus? Well, he's God. From him emanates holiness and righteousness. Yet he encounters suffering and a cross to bring holiness and righteousness to a sinful people. And what does this transfiguration make us? It makes us a people with the hope of a resurrected body, and that informs the faith that we have now, a faith that fears no rejection of man, nor suffering and death. Rather, this faith keeps our eyes and ears focused on Christ, his teachings, his doctrines, his life for us. Faith fixates on him alone as we live as God's people in witness to the world. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.